is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, to critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to the doctrine of faith. We are Roman numeral 5. Pick up page 4 of our notes. All right, if you've not already done so, I'll give you a moment to check yourself to make sure you're in a state of spirituality, that you have every benefit of God the Holy Spirit who is given to us at the point of salvation and is indwelling and filling ministry to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, which is otherwise neutralized or put aside when we engage in personal sin. We're able to recapture that filling through the rebound technique. Now, this is the grace of God. Experientially, we can live in flesh that is sinful in nature and yet serve God under the umbrella of God's righteousness as He so accepts in this respect. So with that in mind, this is also imperative if we want to assimilate the truth and believe it upon inception, purely and unstored by the sin nature, to make sure that you're in fellowship, and we'll give you time to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask that God the Holy Spirit lighten to these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We are dealing now in the category of faith as it is represented in the Scripture. Apart from misplaced faith, where most of the human race puts their confidence and beliefs in contradiction, contrast, if not outright rejection of God's plan to active faith as it's expected in regards to the individual time who wants to serve God and fulfill His plan for our life. We are dealing with the section of active faith as it pertains to the Christian experience. The Christian experience demands the intake and application of the truth of Bible doctrine. This is where our faith is directed and exercised. This is what we refer to as inhale, exhale faith. Inhale faith is believing at the point of hearing. And exhale faith is this application, which in turn obviously is evidence that really we do believe it because we're willing to apply it and exercise it in regards to our Christian life. In that vein, we are to grow in regards to our faith. This comes through the regiment of face-to-face teaching, assimilating the truth of doctrine and applying in one's Christian life. And as one makes a maturity adjustment, their confidence in regards to God's plan, their confidence in regards to their understanding and respect to God's plan strengthens, is greatly enlarged, as the authors of Scripture so declare it. And in this way, our faith goes from a mustard seed to simply believing to blossoming into a full, mature, hopefully, tree producing much fruit and divine good production in this respect. Along the way, we know that our faith will be tested. For those out there that try to convince believers that somehow that if they tune in to the ministry, tune in to the positive thinking teaching, and all these other gross misrepresentations in regard to God's plan, that somehow their life is going to be hunky-dory, you're going to end up being wealthy, you're going to be healthy, and all these other hollow promises that preachers and others will throw out there, obviously is a numbers and money game for them in that regards. The reality is that we are tested throughout our life. We're tested just as all humanity comes under test. There's what we call the common human problems test. We give the acronym CHIPS to that. Every man faces certain tests at certain levels in regards to their life. And in regards to Christian experience, that is no different. And in the process of testing, a couple of things occurs in that regard. First and foremost, it gives us a standard by which we can look at ourselves, evaluate ourselves in regards to truly how strong is our faith in regards to whatever doctrine is called upon us in order to apply it in the face of testing. And our weaknesses to note and know where we are weak, so we can put those in our prayer list. We can concentrate on those things in regards to our life to strengthen them as we go along, etc. And it is evidence regards to truly what we do believe. It creates patience. It creates perseverance throughout our Christian life. And obviously it strengthens us spiritually, sufficiently, hopefully, to hold to the end so that we can be a wreath wearer. And that brings about the other aspect in regards to testing, and that it is an opportunity to apply doctrine and acquire SG3, the eternal rewards that God has for those who will be in fellowship, who will stay in fellowship, who will make the maturity adjustments just to God and apply divine good production in their life under testing in this respect. In the testing area, we know that testing comes in two ways. There is suffering that we experience in this regard. Suffering comes in two ways, is where I'm going here with this. There is deserved suffering. That suffering comes upon us due to our own malfeasance spiritually, our own disobedience to Bible doctrine. Then there is undeserved suffering. Undeserved suffering is simply suffering that we suffer simply because we are trying to do what God wants to do in our life, to be in fellowship, to apply Bible doctrine in that vein. And obviously, throughout it all, our testing that we face, we have a mixture of failure and passing as we go through tests, generally speaking. But overall, and it will definitely evidence itself at the Bema Seat reward ceremony, just how worthwhile it is that you continue to fight the good fight, you continue the inward battle with your own STA as well as all those other tests outside, externally in regards to the cosmos that Satan throws at you in distractions. And the rewards will obviously more than make up for any thing that we think is just way too much in regards to this life in and of itself. And in terms of one who has excelled in regards to their phase two faith in this respect, obviously we saw and we reviewed Abraham as being a pattern in this regards, as experientially. It is said that his application to doctrine is experiential justification before God in his willingness to obey God, to offer up his son Isaac as sacrifice on the altar in that regards. And because he passed that test, God calls him his friend. So that is obviously a level of relationship with God that is not for every Tom, Dick, and Harry believer out there. It is for those believers who are just in regards to Bible doctrine and who are willing to actually set the doctrine before anything else. Let me repeat myself. Before anything else. Before any relationship. Before any job. For any circumstance or situation, God wants us to put Him first in all these things, and people are willing to do that, no matter what the cost may appear to be, one way or the other in that regards. They hold a special relationship and a special place in regards to God's relationship with them, both in time as well as eternity. So here in page 4, we were in subpoint L, in this section, where we pair together the principle of faith, active faith, and the concept of love. The Bible, the New Testament especially, is replete regards to the expectation of the believer to apply love towards those around him. And obviously this is one of the more misunderstood concepts by believers out there. In general. And people do not recognize that the Bible defines love on two different levels. Love, which is a love in regards to those whom they are expressing their love based on their relationship with them, based on the person's attributes, things that they have to offer, things of that nature. Versus what is called divine love, love from God in this respect, that is not dependent upon who the person is that you're expressing that love towards. yours, but it's dependent upon your own attributes, your own determination and application in regards to doctrine. And that love demands the filling of God the Holy Spirit for it to be truly exercised and applied in its truest sense. So here we combine faith and love. They're used in pairs, if you will, in the New Testament, as we'll see here in this regard. And love here is used metaphorically for the filling of the Holy Spirit and application towards others. See, love towards others. The love and the priority is consistently throughout the New Testament. Love toward the brotherhood. Love first and foremost to those who are like-minded with you within your own familial royal family circle of positive individuals and believers in this regard. And then obviously to expand that love even all the way out to even loving your enemies, whereas you can get in fellowship and you can apply doctrine even towards those who may be antagonistic or hostile to you. So faith and love, point out, continuing here, are paired together in exhortation throughout the New Testament as impersonal love. As impersonal love cannot be accomplished shy of the believer believing and applying Bible doctrine. To love for the sake of loving. That's a good way to look at it. You love for the sake of loving. Because you're in fellowship, because you want to apply Bible doctrine. You can't help it. You love people. See. Divine love is an application of love that you don't care what the individual may be in terms of a relationship with you otherwise. You're willing to get in fellowship. You're willing to overrule your own sin nature. And you're willing to apply doctrine, as obviously, as the opportunity provides for you in terms of application towards the individual. To love your neighbor as yourself. Obviously, to make applications to those in your circles of relationships around you. And to be willing to apply when opportunity is given in this respect. It can be sometimes an opportunity of witness of the life in regards to those who may not be hooked into doctrine otherwise. So, the following are some observations, continue point L here, concerning these two essential fruits of the Christian way of life. Faith and love. One, the believer who has faith without love is nothing in the Christian way of life. That means that if you're out of fellowship, your application of God's Word, whether it's through your spiritual gifts or whatever, is not accounted as by God as rewardable. It is a human good. Again, this is another concept that the world is constantly trying to wrap us up in as members of society. And that's the big humanitarian projects that people have, and Christians run wild and out of control often in regards to this area of their life. They simply think by going out and doing good, even though they're leaving their local church in order to go do it, they're violating doctrine in other places in their life, and things of that nature. Their priorities are out of whack, where they put their focus and their goals and things of this nature. And they think that all this good, all these righteous acts, are commendable for them to God. Whereas we know God looks at man's self-righteousness, his righteous acts, as not commendable, that they are repugnant to him, as the book of Isaiah says in so many words in that regards. And to operate your faith, your active faith, and do it, not being in fellowship and not in step in line with the Bible doctrine, is nothing to God. It's not rewardable. That's what we would say. The Bema seat, you're going to find it's going to feed the fire. Everybody will be bringing out their marshmallows and hot dogs. Here comes that section of their life where they were spinning their wheels under human good, the energy of the flesh, other terms and phrases that we might ascribe in regards to being out of fellowship. So we'll all have human good at the Bema seat. Don't think you're not going to have a fire. You will. But as when it's all said and done, it's what's left after that fire, after that judgment of your works in that regards, that is going to make all the difference in your eternal life niche in that vein. So too, faith works through love, as Galatians 5, 6, as we saw that in that regards. Divine love is an expression and evidence in regard to one's faith. To love one another. And again, the Greek words used, heteros, and the other word, I can't think of it right off the top of my head, but one means of the same kind versus of a different kind. And most of the time, you'll find the love and exhortations to believers in the epistles in their churches to love of the same kind. But we're to, you know, apply doctrine across the board no matter what. So three, this is where we pick up. Faith and love are mentioned hand in hand in reference to the works of the Ephesian, Colossian, Thessalonian, and Thyatiranian saints. Examples where we see them paired, Ephesians 1:15, which with our introduction here to Colossians, we recognize that this epistle is written at about the same time. Here in his encouragement and exhortation to the Ephesians, for this reason too, I've heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. Your love for all the saints, it should be an instant reminder that we're all in this boat together. Those who are faithful and are part of the regiment and maintaining their spiritual advance in their life, they truly deserve our allegiance and our affection and our help along the way, over and beyond. Ephesians 6:23. Again, not that you don't apply towards others. Yes, you do. But it's establishing these priorities in your life. If you don't get your priorities straight, and you don't establish that regiment, then you'll have a weak link in your chain. See, and when you come around and that priority is not put in its proper place, then all of a sudden you find yourself floundering spiritually. So that's why we teach the elementary doctrines in regards to NPR, in regards to your prayer life, in regards to rebound, in regards to application, spiritual gifts, and things of this nature, to show and denote the priorities as we are to establish in regards to our life, so that we can make sure, as Paul says, we're not beating the air. Flaying away, not really accomplishing a spiritual advance and spiritual matriculation in regard to our life. Ephesians 6:23, peace to the brothers and love with faith from the God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Love with faith. See, you're applying towards another because you believe this is what the Bible teaches you to do. See, love with faith. Colossians 1:4, as we already read that. And then 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Give thanks to God always for all of you. Verse 2, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love. Work of faith, that's application of doctrine, and labor of love directed towards those around you. In terms of the saints, the local church, like-minded churches, things of that nature. In steadfastness and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and the presence of our God and our Father. They were stable. They were cemented in with their positive volition. You can see that some people, when they go on positive volition, some people just lock in. And it becomes obvious, see. And they remain steadfast. You see it in the evidence regards to their assembly and their attentiveness and all these other things that are kind of hints in that direction. Hope, obviously, is our confident expectation of all this will indeed pay off for us. chapter 3, verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, as Timothy went and brought back news to Paul in regards to the church of Thessalonica, and has brought us good news of your faith and love. Faith and love. Act of faith without application is nothing more than becoming a computer chip of information. Revelation 2:19. In regards to the message that Jesus gives to the church of Thyatira, it says, I know of your works and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your works of late are greater than at first. So faith and love are hand to hand. Are hand in hand. So four, faith and love together protect a believer from injury by the enemy. They are a protection for us, obviously supported by God in light of the antagonism of negative volition out there in the world. Here, Paul gives his prophecy concerning the last days of the church age dispensation. The last days that you see in the New Testament generally is not the last days of human history. That's what all the winos that carry the signs that I remember seeing in Oklahoma City all the time. The end is near, you know. The end of the world is near. No, it's going to seem like it. To a certain degree. But it's not the end of human history. All the hell that's going to break loose on this planet during Daniel's 70th week is basically just a wake-up call and an interruption in regards to the environment and humanity of the return of the king of this world, the real king of this world, Jesus Christ. And then we have another 1,000 years plus a few years of history that will be accomplished under his reign before we come to the end of human history. But here you have a reference to those times, verse 1, as to the duration of times, literally, and the epics, that's events that occur during time. Brothers, you have no need of anything to be written to you. One of the things that a New Testament believer that was oriented to doctrine would understand post dispersion of Israel 70 AD, that the generation that's going to bring about the second coming of Jesus Christ will not occur until the fig tree once again is reestablished with its leaves and its branches, etc., where the fig tree is symbolic of the nation Israel. That occurred in 1948. Israel's here to stay, I'm here to tell you. If that's wrong, then I've got a lot of redoing I've got to do in regards to my thinking and understanding of the Scriptures. So there are those times, you know, there those people that say, well, Paul and everybody, I thought the rapture could happen any time. Now, give me a break. Don't be so superficial in regards to your attempts of reading the Bible and understanding it. You know. So for these believers, they understood. He pointed out clearly there's going to be certain events, certain things that have got to occur, that got to come into play. The major players that are involved in regards to the last days, the bear, the lion with the eagle's wings, the leopard, and other major symbolic players that are brought out in the Scripture. The great merchants, that's another one. Man, is that ever becoming more and more prevalent? that our society, our world is not run truly by a political system, but by a business system. This is why you have what's called the World Economic Forum. It's all about the money. And obviously, their hand was clearly shown during the COVID crisis that we saw, as every mom and pop store was shut down by governments, and the big ass stores, whatever you call them, big box stores. Okay, I was close, but anyway, well, that's bad. we're allowed to remain open. See, what's going on here? Hospitals gobbling up all the other smaller medical institutions and things of this nature. I do just look around you can see it happening. The great merchants, they're the ones that are pulling the strings. I mean, they call the deep state and all this other stuff. We can pinpoint it. It's the lobbying that goes on in regards to governments and the purse strings that are controlling these people that are heads of countries and things of this nature. The insurance company started going really good. What other corporation, what other private institution has lobbied the government successfully so that it forces people to buy their product? Huh? Well, everybody's got their arguments. Well, saving lives. Okay, I guess God has nothing to do with life. Right? It's up to us. Remember that. Not to be idiots, but anyway. We live in those times, man. And sometimes it just drives me crazy. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is a period of time that is represented initiating at the rapture of the church. Where Daniel's 70th week, now the final seven years of the age of Israel, will come in for its fulfillment. And it extends all the way through the millennial period to the very end of human history and the great white throne judgment. Then the day of the Lord is changed over to what is called the day of God. The day of God is the initiation, the dissolution of our present heaven and universe. It's going to happen. You think those rockets blowing up in the air are a big thing? Oh, that's nothing. We will get to be privy to and see what the angels saw in a certain way. Obviously, in the original creation of our heaven and earth, we're going to get to see God dissolve this one first and then create a new heaven and a new earth. And that's where Jesus Christ, he takes his authority, he returns it back to the Father, and they rule hand in hand, the Father and the Son, for all eternity on the new heaven and new earth. That's the history of where mankind's going, and an angelic history along with it. The angels are a part of that. The aliens that will become obviously more prevalent and will be more visible during part of the history as it will push forward. So the day of the Lord looks at the period of time when the rapture will occur, and Christ will ultimately, 7 years later, return back to the planet after he has already received the church in wedding ceremony, and establish, conquer his enemies, destroy his enemies, and establish his heavenly kingdom on planet. And it will come like a thief in the night. That means that the majority of the planet is going to be asleep. You sit back now and you wonder, how can people be so naive, so ignorant in regards to these things that are being perpetrated upon the human race through the New World Order and things of this nature. While they are saying peace and safety, well, how's that going to come about? Well, it's the same way that the people of this ilk that are on the satanic bandwagon trying to make this stuff roll, get it created to begin with, they create wars. They go in and undermine governments, set up things, etc., to hack off other nations. To put them in a position where they got to defend themselves, things of that nature. Our country is one of the worst in regards to meddling in other nations' affairs. One of the worst on the planet. It's pathetic. And they will cry for peace and safety. Then destruction will come upon them, suddenly like birth pains upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. A period of time in history where, as the world at large is negative, a time of evil unprecedented, even in terms of the demon infiltration in regards to the human race, a pre-diluvian period where God brought in a universal judgment with the flood. And they will not escape, as Revelation says. They'll be finding every barrier, every protection, every bunker they can find to hide themselves with, crying out for help. And watch their gold rust. But you, brother, are not in darkness. See? Yeah, you don't have to walk around blind in regards to history as it's going to unfold. And to be on top of your game, that's where prophecy comes in as being very important in this understanding in the Christian experience, because it orients you to the time in which you live. Obviously, for these believers, for Paul, until Israel is restored back as a nation, first permanently taken out and then restored, they recognize, okay, we're not the generation that this is going to occur, see. Etc. We, on the other hand, we're in that generation. So we can place ourselves and put ourselves in perspective in the seven messages, get to the church of the Revelation at its proper place in history, the Laodicean period. And we know what the temperature church is like today. That's lukewarm, a mixture of truth and error, cavalier. People think details of life is the same expression as being spiritually adjusted. Those who have the most toys wins mentality and that type of stuff. Those who are the most accomplished in life, you know, professions or whatever. And we know the truth. That what they offer is nothing but paddling spiritually in regards to believers around them. And it's repugnant to God. And God vomits the church out of his mouth. He pukes us out. That's not a good way for the church to end its dispensation. Even though it is still by grace, and obviously believers will all receive their resurrection bodies at that point in time in history. And we know also that in this period that there are going to be churches that are teaching, in spite of the dominant temperature of the church universal, being lukewarm, who are teaching sound Bible doctrine. That's called pure gold, see, in the last days. And that's what we strive to say we represent. In that sense, we are like a voice in the wilderness, just like John the Baptist in Israel, in that sense, except Israel pretty much in unbelief. Here, as it might pertain to the church itself and witness to other believers around us. But anyway. But you, brothers, are not in darkness. They had the light of doctrine, see. The light shines upon all those obstacles of human viewpoint and distractions with regards to fulfilling God's life, work for our in our lives, His will for us in our lives, so that we can avoid these things that otherwise might be totally catastrophic if we let ourselves get immersed in them. That the day should overtake you like a thief, to be asleep, spiritually asleep. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. Day and darkness here, obviously symbolic of human viewpoint versus divine viewpoint. The light of God versus the darkness of Satan and the negative volition and cosmic spirit of the world itself. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Sobriety here is spiritual sobriety. Not be walking around like most believers are, spiritually drunk. See, they don't really know what they're doing. They're having a good time, many of them. But they're really incoherent. For those who do their sleeping at night, for those who sleep, do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. The normal way of life, generally speaking. But since we are today, let us be sober, spiritual sobriety, having put on the breastplate that's a protective measure in the angelic conflict that's going on around us in the world in this regards, to protect our most precious and valuable organs in our body that otherwise, if they're damaged to any great degree, it's almost certain death. See? The breastplate of faith and love. Active faith in inhale, application of Bible doctrine, and that in service to one another's in our camaraderie of brotherhood in regards to being those who are seekers of God, who want to pursue and attain the wreath in regards to our Christian life. I mean, that's putting it in its most epitomized way of looking in regards to our perception with respect to our love and application at its highest level. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. That which protects our head is based on the fact that we are positionally in Christ, and that Jesus Christ has provided for us all the spiritual assets we need in order to operate in regard to our Christian life, is working across providing the provision in regards to obviously having forgiveness of sins through rebound experientially, God the Holy Spirit, His role as Christ in Him, and things of this nature based on His own departure, etc. For God is not destined us for wrath. This is a verse documents that the rapture is pre-tribulational. He's not destined us for wrath, the church. Who's us? It's a rhetorical church. But for obtaining deliverance, literally, through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's that deliverance? That's the rapture. But we don't have to go through the 7 years of hell that's going to be on this planet. Who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, whether you're an adjusted believer or you're maladjusted and completely incoherent spiritually in regards to prophecy and spiritual life, we may live together with Him. All believers go to heaven, whether you're the most screwed up believer in the world or whether you're the most adjusted believer in the world. So, five, faith and love are both goals of instruction. 1 Timothy 1:5. But the goal of our instruction, this charge, command, if you will, is love from a pure heart. What's a pure heart? You're in fellowship. You have justified yourself before God by rebounding any sin. See, you're pure of heart, and you're holding doctrine as your vessel of thought and life in this regards. And good conscience, that's having God's norms and standards incorporated into your soul and your brain computer, your human spirit. And a sincere faith. Sincere faith is faith without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. It's not a game. It's not just acting like you believe. You may fake people out, but you can never fake God out. Etc. Faith that is sincere is that you truly believe it. You don't just say you believe it. Just to get people off your back or whatever, see. A sixth, a believer is stronger in faith, should not cause a weaker believer to stumble, but should demonstrate grace. We read this earlier there in examples of holidays and rituals. Romans 14, 1 and 22 and 23. There that the weak believer, one who may be yet ignorant of certain doctrines of liberties in Christ, that as an adjusted believer who knows the doctrine, you don't go in and you don't chastise or look down upon those who still need to grow up spiritually and still need to learn more doctrine. You give people time and recognizing that a conscience is given to us for a purpose. Inherently, we know what is right and what is wrong, and to push someone in regards to something that they had not yet been made to understand or revealed to understand through the teaching of the Scripture, to push in regards to that is, and insist on them make an application that if it violates their conscience, to them it's a sin. See, to them it's a sin. And if you don't believe it, then you're being hypocritical if you go out and apply it anyway. And truly, as we know, there is no hypocrisy in the truth to begin with. So you got those principles that you've got to put into the mix and recognize. So in this section here deals with faith and divine good production. Again, spinning off of love of active faith and exhale faith, whereas it's also referred to in application of doctrine being in fellowship as bearing fruit. Hence, we call it divine good production versus human good. So we've seen some of this, read some of these verses already. One, faith minus works is a dead work. Faith without works is dead. It's operationally dead. It's a cadaver type of application that is worthless to God. What's he going to do with it? Bury it? Yeah. The believer can now have all kinds of doctrine resonant in his soul. However, if he's not willing to apply it, he is said to have a dead faith. So, obviously, hearing doctrine is the first step. It's the most essential step in regards to becoming an adjusted believer. But if you only listen to it and you don't apply it, it is absolutely going to do you no good in regards to your relationship with God and your spiritual advance otherwise. And again, James 2:14, 17, 26, there. And there are people like that. Back in the day, big take groups out there. You hear all kinds of arguments. Why don't you get in a local church where they're teaching sound doctrine? Well, churches are just social clubs. I can listen to sound teaching on the tape. You know, and all people's excuses why they don't want to make the application. You know, the tapes, the video, yes, we provide these primarily for people that can't make it and want to stay in tune in regards to the context of the teaching as we go along, but secondarily as an outreach to others who may be by the venue of the modern technology today. The computer is where a lot of people go and to look things up. Someone who might be looking for the truth. But it is simply a substitute. It's not the preferred method. Paul preferred to be face to face with all of the people that he wrote his epistles to. See. So obviously we know people have to miss. The pastor has to miss. He has to go on vacation on occasion. So at least I don't miss much teaching that way. But anyway. James 2:14 and 17. What is the use, my brother, if man says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith deliver him? Deliver him from what? Loss of reward. Loss of reward of the bema seat. Even so, faith, verse 17, if it has no works, is dead by itself. It's like having 1,000 gallons of high premium gasoline and no race car to put it in. What is it going to do you? Light a fire, I guess. Oh, that's apropos. Verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, that spiritual death, as we all come into the world through procreation, spiritually dead, without a human spirit, we're simply dichotomous. We are body and soul. When you become a believer, you become trichotomous, a body, soul, and human spirit. So also faith without works is dead. Just as real as spiritual death is, so is operational death in regards to not applying the doctrine that you learn. So too, God evaluates the local church in this regard. By all appearances, what we see, not only will we individually have our works judged at the bema seat. But we're going to align ourselves with the local church of pastor teachers, which we were affiliated with regards to our Christian life, especially under a right pastor, right congregation scenario in that regard. Those who didn't go to church, they get to stand off in a group all by themselves. Where's your pastor at? I don't know. It could be somebody with a gift of pastor teacher that just blew it off and said, I'm not going to do it. And they can stand in there with that crowd, see? But anyway. And God critiques churches. Revelation, obviously, is a big example. Again, back to Thessalonians here, 1 Thessalonians 1, 3. Where we saw in regards to the critique of the Thessalonica church of their work of faith and labor of love, steadfastness of hope, and our Lord Jesus Christ, the presence of God and our Father. So they are privy to this. It has impact. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, where we have what we call work of faith, and as I note there in quotes, to this end also we pray for you always that God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness, that's divine good, and the work of faith with power. The work of faith with power. You're operating in fellowship. That means you're operating with the support and ministry of God the Holy Spirit and the truth of Bible doctrine and the power of Bible doctrine in regards to one's life. Just as we quote out of Hebrews before every Bible class, the Word of God is alive and powerful. And then the examples in regards to each of the churches there in Revelation. As we saw the critique in regards to Jesus to Thyatira earlier in 2:19, then chapter 3, verse 1, here the church of Sardis, to the messenger, the New American Standard translates the angel, angelos in the Greek, his primary meaning is messenger. Now, angels are messengers, so obviously, contextually, it may refer to an angel. But here, they're referring to the communicator. The communicators, the pastors, if you will, the church itself, and hence the messenger. The church of Sardis, right, the pastor teacher, in terms of the spiritual gifts that are extant today, is the one that is held as primarily responsible for the spiritual content that is produced and given in regard to the local church which they function in. And hence, he is the highest authority in regards to the church in this regards, and he will be held responsible for that. For everyone that wants to be a preacher, whatever. You don't understand, or you better understand, that you're going to be critiqued and you're going to be evaluated based on the job you did in regards to being behind the pulpit and trying to instruct people in regards to their spiritual life. You want to be in those shoes? But anyway. So here the critique starts, begins with the head of the church, obviously. With the communication doctrine, then obviously the body that adjoins itself in regards to right congregation, right pastor teacher, who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, says this: I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, that you are dead. And this is referenced prophetically in time to the period of Reformation after the medieval period that Roman Catholicism dominated the Christian scene in the world. In the previous church, Thyatira. And verse 2, the exhortation, they're being critiqued. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain. Get out of that religious domination, that Roman Catholicism that was first brought about in principle and in application and theory through a Roman emperor named Constantine. Study your history. And Constantine saw Christianity start to spread throughout the land. And he got it in his head, as Romans were apt to do, to have national governments, etc., national religions, things of this nature, to take Christianity and make that the national religion. And combined, that's where you get your first combination in reality and practice with regards to the political religious ideology that Roman Catholicism stands for. See? And you can't even say for certain that Constantine was even a believer. It could have just simply been a political move on his part. But, you know, we'll leave that to God. If he is, I hope he is. If he's not, well, so be it. And he says, wake up and strengthen things that remain. In other words, the sound doctrine in the period of Reformation, all right, these things are wrong. The religiosity that's been implemented into biblical Christianity needs to be stripped. And there were certain ideals that still the church universally, again, understand this is an evaluation of the church universally on top of it, the temperature of the church. What it's like universally, as well as the individual church that's being addressed by Jesus. So it has a couple layers there of application and understanding. But either way, they need to take the sound doctrine that they know that they had, and they need to build off of that, strengthen that, see, and rid themselves in regards to the religiosity that had been basically pumped into the Christian system of faith, which were about to die. Roman Catholicism was making a very big impact in regards to human history. Well, any history class, any reading in history will teach you that. See, for I have not found your works completed in the sight of my God. So the period of Reformation, it was a good move. But not until you get to the period of Philadelphia that occurs next, over another couple of centuries, does the church finally find itself in position universally where they had really stripped themselves clean and note themselves separate of Roman Catholicism, recognizing Roman Catholicism for the Babylonian whore that she's pictured in Revelation 17, separating themselves from it. I remember back when that was a big deal in the political circle in this country to have a Catholic president. When Kennedy became president, oh, Catholic, oh no, you know. But anyway, so yeah, it's all there. Then 3:8-15, 2 Philadelphia, Philadelphia. And the church of Smyrna, the second church that Jesus addresses in this, seven churches here, are the only two churches that there's no condemnation by Christ. Only two periods of history that we find that the church is acceptable before God in a universal way. And he says, I know your works. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. They have, during that period of time, Christianity is often referred to as a missionary period of Christianity. Missionaries became worldwide and through the continued advent of better transportation and things of that nature. And back then, pastors were actually being trained in the languages and sent out in regards to the missionary duties and starting churches and staying with the churches when they started them. You know, just running around all over the country like a bump on a log, you know, saving people and then running off and letting somebody else do the rest of the work. You know, doing it right. And he critiques them. He's aware of this. God knows all things. And they have kept his word. They took doctrine. This is the Bible. This is what you believe. And this is the way you follow it. This is the doctrine we follow. We call it Bible doctrine. See, that's what they would call it. Bible doctrine. Not man's doctrines. Not Presbyterian doctrine. Not Baptist doctrine. Not Nazarene doctrine. Not Methodist doctrine. Not Roman Catholicism doctrine. It's Bible doctrine. See, that's what biblical Christianity is about. It's about Bible doctrine. God does not support denominationalism. You don't find that in the Scriptures. Paul wants his churches all to be like-minded. And you can see this pathetic attempt of all the schisms of beliefs in regards to the Bible and what people say that it teaches and things of this nature to try to implement that in regards to the Christian scene. And you have this example of ecumenicalism that goes on where everybody just puts aside their difference and we'll just love Jesus. Just love Jesus. Now it's basically just love God. I'm seeing that. I'm telling you, I have a history with people from years ago, a part of the denominational world, and they were very strong in regard to it, and they continue to be so. And I've seen their attitudes go broader and broader in regards to this ecumenical movement of embracing everybody, including even those who are steeped in the vices, sexual vices and things of this nature, and this is all right. Yeah. And think of that in the tree, you go, wow. Man, I'm glad I'm out of that BS. Verse 15, and this is the Laodicean period. I know your works, church of the last period of the church age, the period in which we live, that you're neither cold nor hot. You're neither on top of doctrine, or you're not completely rejecting doctrine. You're holding hands with God and flirting with Him. You're not really serious about the relationship, church. It's all about, you know, numbers. It's all about buildings. It's all about your special programs. Whatever. Funsville. And then other, you know, more twisted things. Snake charming or whatever, you know. And again, we're not saying these people aren't believers. Yeah, they are. At least probably most of them. But they will find, have a wake-up call at the Bema seat in regards to their past lives. You're neither hot, cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, verse 9, and neither hot nor cold, I will literally vomit you out of my mouth. The church is tepid. Is anything worse on a hot day after you've been in a hot sun working all day long desiring some H2O to replenish your body and somebody gives you a glass of a tepid, warm water? It's just gross. You almost want to just throw it up. It needs to be hot or else give me a hot beverage. It needs to be otherwise ice cold. See, either one is satisfying. So, thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.